Our reading this morning is from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 19, and then from chapter 34, verses 5 to 12. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you will dispossess listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me among you from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him, for this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire any more, or we'll die." The Lord said to me, "What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites. And I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name." And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth-Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
My wife Karen and I, were in Washington, D.C. about a month ago, and it was a great privilege to be able to be there. And whilst we were there, we spent some time in the great Smithsonian Institutes. And one of them was the Smithsonian Institute of Art. And it was a pretty amazing place, actually. And in some of the rooms you went into, there were just paintings that were vast in their expanse, huge things that were many feet long and many feet high, taking up a whole wall. So that's the image I leave you with as we start this morning. I'm going to attempt to paint on a very big canvas with a very big panorama as we speak about Moses, the servant of the Lord. So let's begin just with a short word of thanksgiving. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright, in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all that have pleasure in them. His work is honourable and glorious, and his righteousness endures for ever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Amen. So this morning, I want to speak on Moses for a short while, on a big canvas. We live in a world now, in our time, a world of immediacy. We've lived through radical changes. My parents came from a world before motor cars and before aeroplanes. I remember a world before there were toasters, when we used to sit in front of the kitchen fire with a long wire fork and toast our bread one side at a time. The young generation don't know what real toast tastes like. When I asked my mum, who is now 95 and lives in Canberra, what were the happiest times, she goes back to dances in a large, in a large shearing shed at Gunaganoo Station near Tamworth, where my grandfather, played a small concertina sitting on a wool bale. Talk to any old person and they will all tell you that the world used to be much slower. Now, I'm not being sentimental. It's just the way things were. Or, in the current vernacular, it is what it is. Now, 2 seconds annoys us if our computer is slow. We live in a world of sound bites. At times, when I'm sitting here, when we're celebrating the Lord's Supper, the leader reading from our green liturgy says these words. Hear these words of Jesus Christ. Some of us will remember the 1662 version of our prayer book when the leader used to say these words. Hear what comfortable words our Saviour Christ said unto all who truly repent. That's the way we used to say things, with beautiful music in the language. Hear what comfortable words our Saviour Christ said unto all who truly turn to him. Growing up as a child in a little town called Singleton near Newcastle, it was an Anglo-Catholic diocese, and so when I was a little child I used to be an altar boy, and I never went to Sunday school because every Sunday I was in the church walking around with crosses with my little clothes on and swinging incense around and doing other things. But the one thing that I did learn, which you would never have learnt in Sunday school, was I learned the liturgies of the church off by heart. And as a child, those things seeped into my little soul and never left. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Hear also what St. Paul said. This is a true saying, and worthy of all men to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Hear also what St. John saith. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And the minister used to say, lift up your hearts. And those of us who will remember used to say in response, we lift them up unto the Lord. We have an advocate with the Father. Now, when I was a 7 and 8 year old child, I had no idea what advocate meant. And I certainly didn't know what propitiation meant. But I did know that they were important. And maybe there would come a time in my life when I would understand what they meant. And I do know what an advocate is now. And Moses was an advocate. He stood in the presence of the powerful man Pharaoh, and he was God's man acting on God's behalf and speaking God's word. He stood between the strong man as a defender and a speaker for the people of God. He mediated for God on behalf of God's people. And he did 3 things. He saved the Hebrew people from the bondage to slavery and the great oppressor. He saved the Hebrew people from the power of Pharaoh, who through his army could keep them in bondage. And he saved his people from the judgment of Egypt and the judgment of Pharaoh, when he led them forth after Israel was left a desolate ruin from those 10 terrible judgments that fell upon it. Saved from the bondage, saved from the power, and saved from the judgment. All these things achieved through the blood of the sacrificial lamb. Let me just leave that for a moment and digress and talk just briefly about God's time scale. There is a small passage in the book of the prophet Isaiah that I really love, and I'm going to read it to you. It's speaking about the end times. And it says, in that day, There will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians will go to Egypt, and the Egyptians to Assyria, and the Egyptians and the Assyrians will worship together. In that day, Israel will be a third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in all the earth. The Lord God Almighty will bless them, saying, Blessed is Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my heritage. Now that is a truly, truly beautiful passage of Scripture. Blessed be Egypt, my people. Blessed be Assyria, my handiwork, and blessed be Israel, my inheritance. God's timescale. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness. We are advised by the Apostle Peter, and for any familiar with the grand themes of Holy Scripture, we are aware that some promises do not take hours or weeks or months or even years, but they take centuries. God's timescale. Never in history, since ancient times, can we point to a period when Egypt, Israel, and Assyria worshipped together and were collectively a blessing throughout all the earth. We do know, however, that notwithstanding the current turmoils of the Middle East, there are better days ahead. Irrespective of the time scale involved, which lies in the prerogative of Almighty God. There was a time, as a young zealot, when I was thinking of mission work in Iran, on the morning of the 26th of March, 1975, I was sitting at my desk at Bible College in Australia, where I met my lovely wife, and I was reading words in Isaiah. And the words I was reading were, Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood, since the earth was founded, that it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers? He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught. He reduces the rulers of the world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, than he blows upon them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. At the time, I was fascinated and very interested in the Middle East, and probably the most powerful man in the Middle East in those days was a man called King Faisal in Saudi Arabia. Some of us will remember how he strode across the Middle Eastern stage with all of his grand robes and his immense wealth. Later, that same morning at Bible College, a fellow student who knew of my interests in the Middle East came to tell me that only hours before, the Crown Prince Faisal of Saudi Arabia had been assassinated on the 26th of March 1975. I noted his death next to this text in Isaiah in my Bible, and now 40 more years have passed, a blink in the eye in biblical timescale. And I often ponder that moment when that man died. God's timescale leaves us breathless with its magnitude and its immensity, for we are dealing here with he who describes himself as the Eternal One, the one who does not inhabit time, but is the creator of it. Later on, in that very same famous 40th chapter, the prophet Isaiah writes these monumental words of encouragement and promise that have spoken comfort to millions in the extremities of life's suffering and the challenges that they have faced over the millennia. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. About 4 weeks ago, Ben spoke to us from Exodus chapter 1, and the following week Steve followed on in Exodus 2, introducing us to the grand themes of redemption which dominate the book of Exodus. I want to speak on Moses, who dominates that book also. He is the colossus of Hebrew history, whose imprint is upon the entire Old Testament. As a historian, a legislator, a leader, a statesman, an orator, and a patriot, he is preeminent amongst his brethren, and alongside John the Baptist, one of, if not the greatest man in the history of mankind. Save only for the one who he foretold would come, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, our Lord. All Scripture is written to introduce us to the Saviour and to reveal to us God's love to all mankind and his pathway of salvation. Christ is its object and its grand design, and in many and varied ways he is seen in the Odyssey of the Old Testament story. Last week, Jay was speaking to us about Joseph. Who are familiar with this story cannot see obvious parallels in the life of Joseph with our Lord Jesus, the beloved son of the Father, despised and forsaken by his brethren, given into the hands of those who threw him into prison and metaphorical death, raised from abject abandonment to the right hand of power, used for the salvation of his own brethren, and in the end loved and glorified by the hearts of those who sought his demise, the Saviour of all of Egypt. And when we consider the life of Moses, who can fail to see similar parallels? A lowly birth, the son of a slave people, saved from death as a child, like our Lord Jesus was saved from the decree of Herod. He forsook the life of exaltation to become Saviour of his people. He considered abuse suffered for Christ greater than all the treasures of Egypt. And in the words of the great poet John Milton, he forsook the courts of everlasting day and took with us a darksome house of mortal clay. He was the mediator of the old covenant as Christ is of the new, constantly rejected by his people, a life of obscurity in the wilderness as Christ lived a life of obscurity in Galilee until he was revealed at his baptism. None has ever arisen to compare with him, we are told in Deuteronomy, and as a mediator and redeemer, when he died, he was replaced by the ministry of a high priest. And when our Lord Jesus died as the Saviour of the world and rose and now sitteth at the right hand of the Father on high, he is there as our great high priest, ever making intercession for us. The parallels are extraordinary. Now I want to just briefly move into the Old Testament as a part of the big panorama. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites, and you must listen to him." In a number of places in the New Testament, people question whether Jesus is one of the prophets of the Old Testament, and even is he Elijah. This in itself is a very clear indication that those ancient people had a very clear conception of life after death. And so we read in Matthew's Gospel that when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they replied, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist," because John the Baptist had already been killed. "Others say you are Elijah," and still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said, "But who do you say that I am?" But only in John's Gospel do we read about another personality who doesn't have a name, the prophet. And we read, "Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Messiah.' And they said to him, 'Well, then, are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not.' And they said to him, 'Are you the prophet?' And he said, 'No.'" And again, in the 7th chapter of John, on hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this is the prophet." What prophet are we talking about? This prophet, as distinct from all the prophets of the Old Testament who we know, was not known to Israel like all the others, had never been identified in Israel's history, and yet was discussed openly and freely amongst them, and his presence was at some time in their history expected. One other reference to this prophet can be found in Peter's famous speech in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 3, and I'll read just a brief section of it for you. "For Moses said," this is Peter speaking to the crowds, "for Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you, and anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.'" And in this speech, the Apostle Peter clearly identifies the Lord Jesus Christ with this prophet spoken of by Moses 1,200 years before he came, the grand timescale of God. So now what I want to do is to just briefly run through 10 characteristics of the life of Moses that clearly identify the characteristics of this prophet who is to come. So, Andrew, could you pop them up for me, please? And I will only just touch on these because you can see it's pretty grand in its scope and sermons could be preached on each one of them. So, firstly, Moses said that this prophet would arise from amongst the Hebrew people. "He will be one of your people," he said. And this is one of the great truths of Holy Scripture, that salvation for all the world comes from the Jew. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a Jew. All the writers of our holy book were Jews. When Jesus was speaking to the Mount Samaritan at the well in John chapter 4, he said to her, "Salvation is from the Jew." The second point is that he would be entrusted with all the household of God. The scripture says, "Listen to my words. When there is a prophet amongst you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions, and I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is entrusted with all my house." That is the second characteristic. The third characteristic of Moses, as distinct from all the other prophets of the Old Testament, he would speak. God would speak to him face to face and mouth to mouth as a man speaks to a friend. And scripture says, "With him I speak face to face clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord." Fourthly, he would be meek and humble more than any other man upon the face of the earth. And the scripture says concerning Moses, "Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth." This was God's testimony about Moses. Moses never said this about himself. Who would ever say about themselves, "I am more humble than anybody else on the face of the earth"? How many of you have ever gone to a seminar on humility? Nobody runs seminars on humility. It is the prerogative of God alone to say such a thing about a man. But when we come to our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." These words of Jesus are so shocking that they can only come from someone who is divine or from someone who is a madman. Nobody goes around saying, "I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls if you come to me." What an absurd thing to say. Think of the most saintly person that has ever crossed your paths in life and put these words of our Lord Jesus into their mouth, and it would ruin their reputation instantly. But when they come from the mouth of our Lord Jesus, they are perfectly acceptable. Perfectly acceptable, for he speaks with divine authority concerning himself. "Come unto me." No one else in history has ever said that. Every time he opens his mouth, divinity flows forth. The fifth thing, God would place his own words in his mouth. "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among your fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him." The Lord Jesus used to say time and time again, "I do not speak my words to you. The words I speak to you are from my Father." Sixthly, his ministry would be accompanied with astonishing signs and wonders. No other man in the history of the world has done the things that Moses did through the power of Almighty God. Until we come to the man of Galilee. It has been said of the Lord Jesus that he banished disease from Galilee. There is not a single record of a single person ever coming to him sick and infirmed and going away unsatisfied and not healed. He banished disease and sickness wherever it appeared. Astonishing signs and wonders that he did. The blind man said before the Sanhedrin, "Never since the foundation of the world has it been heard that a man can open the eyes of the blind." The seventh point, God would require all to give heed to his words and follow him. Eighth point, he had personal knowledge of the angel of the Lord. This is a large theme, and I won't go into any more depth on it because it's the kind of thing that you could spend 3 or 4 weeks on. So to the ninth point, he offered his life as an atonement for Israel's sins that Israel might live. I will explain that very briefly. At the time when they made the golden calf and entered into a terrible period of idolatry, God was so angry with the behaviour of the Israelites that he threatened to exterminate them. And he said to Moses, "I will make a nation from you." And Moses prayed to God and he said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of your book of life. Don't destroy them, destroy me." Who would dare say that? Who would dare give up their own eternal salvation with God to plead the cause for another people? He was prepared to lay down his life as a sacrifice that Israel might live. And finally, through the ministry of Moses, the people heard the voice of God from heaven. And not until we come to our Lord Jesus Christ do we hear that same voice from heaven say, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." These are 10 characteristics of Moses. And until we cross the centuries and come to our Saviour Jesus Christ, there is no prophet in Israel's history that has fulfilled all these criteria. Let me now read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. He, the Lord Jesus, said to them, "This is what I told you whilst I was still with you, that everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms." And then he, the Lord Jesus, opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, that the Messiah will suffer and will rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are my witnesses of these things." It is as a consequence of being eyewitnesses of Christ's life, his teachings, his death and resurrection, together with their intimate understanding of the prophecies of the Old Testament pertaining to him, and the strength and conviction they gained from the promised presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, that men like Peter, who had previously, in fear of their own lives, denied Christ, could stand before the governing body of the Jewish nation and say with boldness, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, that it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the head of the corner, and salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." There is no other name. There is no other name. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and hope in which we glory. May this faith in our Lord Jesus Christ dwell in us all today. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Father, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now, henceforth, and forevermore. Amen.